Okay, does everybody know what this is?
Bag.
What kind of bag is it?
Bag?
It's a tool bag, right? Yeah, instead of like a box, a lot of people have a bag. So what are some things that you would find in a tool bag?
Tools.
Right, what kind of tools?
A hammer.
A hammer.
And pliers.
And pliers. And do you help mom or dad with any chores around the house that you need tools for? Every day?
My dad put in the
new closet. And we help pick up.
That's great. That's awesome.
I helped put my dad's new faucet in.
Okay, so let's look in the tool bag and see what I have in here, okay? So I have a few things in here. So first we have a hammer.
A big one.
We do, yeah.
A tape measure.
A tape measure.
And a bubble level.
Those are fun, huh?
And this.
Bubble level.
And some nails. I think that's it. Yep, that's the little thing on there. I'm going to have to cheat with my notes a little bit, too, if I can even read those. Okay, so what are some things that you might do with a hammer around the house?
Put nails in.
Put nails in? What would you put nails in for? Like
that house.
A house? Yep. And then what? Maybe to hang a picture, what tools would you need to hang a picture, maybe? Nails and a hammer, and maybe a level and a tape measure so you can measure the wall to make sure that you're the exact amount of space, maybe. Anything else you might use a tool for?
Fixing broken things.
Fixing broken things, that's right, yep.
Even if there's a computer broken.
What, a computer? I don't know how you'd use a tool for that. I was thinking that, but okay. So some of the tools, some of these tools we can think of right now are prayer, worship in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this level, like this level, the Holy Spirit keeps our life balanced. So that could be what a level does, right? It keeps things balanced. And he speaks to us and warns us about sin. He also fills us with joy and so many good things. This hammer is like the word of God. It smashes up the enemies, lies, and tells us what God really says. The nails represent the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. So what do you think maybe the rest could represent? Anything? We're kind of just stuck on playing with the tools right now, huh? So let's just remember this verse. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's 2 Corinthians 10:4. So let's just pray right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for using the tools for examples of you. And please bless all these children. Amen.
Thank you, Christy. And I don't know if you'd done, if you'd had the group of 15 like we have some some Sunday mornings, 15 kids. Bring 15 hammers. Thank you very much for coming and being prepared on short notice for that. Thank you. You read this one. If the apocalypse doesn't happen tomorrow, don't worry. It's not the end of the world. Now, don't raise your hand quite yet. But how many of you, if you're married, your spouses would say you're a worrier? Don't raise your hand quite yet. How many of you, if your spouse answered the question, would say you're a worrier? If you're single, see, you're out of it. You don't have anything to worry about. Wait a minute. Yeah, you still worry. I don't think I'm a worrier. But as my mother taught me this word, because I think, Mom, I know you're here, but I think my mom tends to be a worrier, but she says, no, I'm not. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. And I think that's a great word. So those of you that are worriers by nature, you're not worriers. You're what? You're concerned. It sounds better. That don't make you feel any better, but it sounds better. Well, here's a flow chart. It's been done a bunch of different ways about worry. Do you have a problem in life? Who doesn't? Everybody's got a problem. If you say no, then of course there's nothing to worry about. If you say yes, you get down to this, the blue circle, which says what? Can you do something about it? If yes, then why worry? If you can't, why worry? If you can't do anything about it. But we don't think that way. We don't think sequentially, rationally, because we're emotional people. We are more often apt to react to life's challenges emotionally, and that can be pretty dangerous at times. I can say that from my own past experience. Excuse me, I'll bet many of you could too if we took the time. We're going to continue our study in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, commonly called 2 Corinthians. In reality, we think it could be his third or fourth letter, but we don't have whatever the intermediate letters are in existence. God didn't choose to preserve those for us. This one he did. And we, starting out, I like to, when I teach a book, give a memory verse. And I've been thinking about it. We'll read it together first. Therefore, read with me, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I've been thinking about that in my own life. How much of that is really true in my life with Jesus Christ as my Lord? And I hope you'll, whether it's today or tomorrow or sometime, think about that as well. I apologize for not having the study notes. I will have them and I'll get them to Don and he'll put them on the website if you want to do the study notes after the fact. I didn't have time to get them ready tonight. Bad boy. See, I could have done them tomorrow morning. I probably still will do them tomorrow morning, but for those of you that are like, huh? Yeah. I'm not worried. I'm concerned. I'm very concerned. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians today, chapter 6. And again, any problem with segmenting letters like this is Paul didn't write it in segments. In fact, if you were to see the Greek fragments, it's continuous. No punctuation, no capitals. But the translators do the best job they can to make it so we can read it and make sense out of it. And Paul has some pretty crazy sentences. But this is how I broke down chapter 6. So again, another great chapter. It's feeding my soul to spend time looking at it. So I broke it down as take care of today. That's kind of that worry thing. And we'll come full circle when we get to the end. It's not always easy. It wasn't for Paul. Then he has a verse that's been used by a lot of different Christian groups over the last 2,000 years, sometimes horribly so, separation versus involvement. And he ends up with recognizing how great a God we have. And in the words of a song by Chris Tomlin, you have a good, good father. So I'm going to read this to you. I guess anyone want to read it for me? You can read it out of my notes. You can read it on the screen. I know it's short notice, but I'm saving my voice. Okay. We got hands. Who's going up? Don's. I saw Don first, but he's up higher than everyone. You want to read out of this? Oh, he's got a mic. Thank you.
As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in trouble, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet many, making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything.
Man.
We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?
Bad guys.
And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Don, very much. Thank you, thank you. So, looking through this chapter, the whole center core was this brief but thorough exposition of all that Paul has been through to represent Christ. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know he went through a lot. He talks about it in some of his other letters, some of his experiences. So when Paul, to me, says, you just need to keep focused on today and who God is, it means a lot. And when he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. And I remember learning it years ago as today is the day of salvation. What do you have anyway? We've got today. We might probably have tomorrow. We know if we've got any memory left, we had yesterday. But we've got today. And God is always, I think, if I'm reading Scripture correctly, every day is a day God is reaching out. God's Spirit is working. He wants to minister His love and hope and peace and power to me. He wants to minister that to you. But all the time that God is wanting to minister that and is ministering that to both the believer and the unbeliever, He's standing at the door and knocking. We know all around us is a whole bunch of other stuff going on in the airwaves. We know now by radio, etc., there's plenty going on in the airwaves, but before there was radio, there's always been the spiritual powers that are at work. And I don't know where we are in God's timetable. I believe we are very much somewhere in the last days, whatever that looks like. And from my reading of Revelation, it could be some hard sledding ahead for the believer, as it was for Paul. But Paul, when we get through that middle section, is saying, in spite of all those things, I know who God is. This is a great quote from Corrie Ten Boom, whom of Christians that I have read enough about to make a lousy judgment call, I think she was one of the greatest Christians of the 20th century. Not that necessarily she was greater than other Christians, but what she went through and how she was to write that out and how she and her sister were to be light and salt in what literally was one of the most hellish places on earth is just amazing to me. And this is what she said. So when someone went through the experiences that she did in World War II, when she writes, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And I don't believe she's writing this to unbelievers. She's writing this for Christians. When we're not trusting God, it saps us. It drains us. And it probably ends up, you know how it is when you're, no offense to the Debbies here, but you're with a Debbie Downer. Somebody can come in a room, and you might be feeling pretty good, and in 3 or 4 minutes, but Debbie's an upper, so it's not this Debbie. She's an upper, bless her heart. But, you know, some person can come in and really start pulling you down. And yet, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We've got a God that's in control. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day when God is going to minister to your needs right where you are, right? And guess what? When you wake up tomorrow, it will be today again, and He will minister to your needs right where you are because it's the day of salvation. I think there's a lot more loaded into that verse if you do some studying on it. It has some future reference to it too because Christ's saving power. I'm fully saved. If my heart stops now, I go right into Jesus' presence because of his work for me. But I'm not done my journey yet, so his salvation is ongoing in the process of what we call sanctification. God wants me to be more like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's working on me to get me there, and he does a perfect job, and he's working on you. But we don't have to worry about it. God is taking care of today. But as Paul explained, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Anyone read Sarah Young's devotional this morning? Jesus Calling. Well, that's when I did. She talked about pity parties this morning. If you've got Jesus Calling, go back and look that up again. She talked about pity party. Anyone ever have a pity party other than me? By the way, if you're invited to a pity party, what do? Just say no. Don't go. It's not the party you want to go to. This wasn't a pity party. That's not the tone to me when I read Paul's words through here. When he starts listing all these things, in great endurance, troubles, hardships, and he goes down through that whole long list of stuff. But he's not bogged down by that. And I read it, I don't know how Paul did it. I don't know how people like Corrie Ten Boom or Paul go through the horrible things that they go through and come out with a powerful testimony. And if you, there are, I believe on YouTube, I know I've seen on TV in the past, videos of Corrie Ten Boom presenting her testimony. And the light of Christ is on her face. It's just amazing. And without knowing, anybody here read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom? There's a few of us that have. That's a must read in my book. It's a must read. You get a lot of details about their family life in Holland and the whole thing. But when she's in that camp, which is a hellhole, and she and her sister start praising God and doing a Bible study at night, and they turn this place from a hellhole into a worship service every night. That's the power of the gospel. So whether it's a Corrie Ten Boom or a Paul, it's not always easy. And so if you're going through a hard time right now, this doesn't give you much comfort, but one, know this, others have gone through hard stuff too. Right? They have. Jesus went through, in a sense, everything when our sin was put on him and his Father turned away. And God knows about your struggle, whatever that is right now, emotional, relational, spiritual, financial. It's a bad day if all of those pile in together. Whatever your struggle is, God actually knows it in detail. He knows how you're wired. He made you. He knows what you can't handle. And that's probably what Paul said. I'd rather glory in my weaknesses because it's then that the power of Christ shows up. It's not my power, it's his. So the question, rhetorical, meaning you know the answer, did Jesus get Paul through? Yes, he did. He got Paul through. Paul did his assignment, if you will, preach the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. It was tough sledding. We may, in our desire to live for Christ and represent Christ, may hit some tough sledding too, but Jesus will get us through. We have to change our focus. I really do believe the key is keeping our eyes on Christ. Paul did it. Corrie Ten Boom, you fill in all the people who have had an impact on others have kept their eyes on Christ. Doesn't mean it's easy. For me, when I'm going through a hard struggle, I'm working with someone else that's going through a hard struggle, it's easy to see the problem and fixate on the problem. Excuse me. I sometimes will wake up at night and try solving the problem, and I have to stop in the night and say, what am I doing, God? You've got this. You've got this. You will handle this. I know who you are. And it's not up to me. If you want to use me, if you want to use my voice, that's fine. But you've got this. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? So I'm kind of compacting this all. There's a verse here that I have heard used and applied, and it's kind of troubling to me. And I'm hoping in the couple minutes I address this, I can bring some balance into this. I was glad Christy had that in the toolbox. The Holy Spirit gives us balance in our lives. When Paul would write, quoting a sort of quote, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, let's think about the Corinthian audience. Corinth, that city, had plenty of sin in and around it. There was plenty ongoing in the Roman Empire. Morally, from my reading, the United States now has fallen into much of the horrible moral sins of the Roman Empire. And we weren't there 50-100 years ago, but we're there now. And it's cesspool stuff. It's bad stuff. It's not what God intended. I believe it's from the pit. It's all around us too. So what does this mean? How do we come out of that, and how are we separate? This is the way I broke it down, and it is probably an oversimplification. But to be separate from evil influences. Evil influences. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you and I spend time in the Bible, study God's Word, fellowship with other believers, use good Christian resources, and it's good for us to talk together, because not every resource that calls itself Christian out there on the internet or anywhere else is necessarily a good resource. And we all have a limited amount of time, so it's good to share things that we find helpful. We want to keep ourselves separate from evil influences. We don't have to know all of Satan's schemes and devices. And especially if you're raising kids, if you're raising children now, you're raising them in, I think, the most challenging age of all time. Because of the electronic devices that we have and the nasty stuff that's out there that's very easy to get to, it's a different world than when I was a kid, I'll put it that way. And I know from talking to my mom, it sure is a different world than when she was a kid. So we have to keep our guard up, our spiritual antenna up, to say, even if you don't go away into a movie or whatever, you're going, there's something that's not right about this, I don't need it. And not just be curious. It's okay to be curious about some things, but we need to be sensitive to what is godly and right, and especially if you're raising kids, keep your radar working. But he doesn't call us to be separate out of the world. There are some people that are called to a monastic life, and they spend lives separate from the world in general in prayer and all those kind of things, and that's fine. But we're called to be salt and light. We are to be involved in other people's lives. Remember Mother Teresa's coming up. I had Corey Timboon at the beginning. Mother Teresa's coming up. And I think of her work in Calcutta in the slums, of how she interacted with the lowest of the lowly. But she wasn't contaminated, so to speak, from them, because she was going in there as light in darkness. So we're not to be separate from people. We are to be the positive impact. But it doesn't mean, I can tell you right now, I'm not going to start an evening bar ministry. That's not my calling. I think there are some people that maybe they can do that, but it's not my calling. I've got other places that God has me to go and interact with people to be salt and light. But I think God, just like in early in Acts, God starts right at home first. Jesus said, "You'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." You start right in your hometown. You're to be salt and light right where you are. You are the light of the world. And as Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. You're going to see it. People are going to see it. You're that light. My challenge is, Monday when you go to school or you go to work or however your work week goes, that you would pray specifically that way as you're driving in. Jesus, what does it mean for me to be salt and light today in my workplace? How do I reflect you? I want people to see Jesus. I want people to know that I know you and have you. And it doesn't mean you're going to preach at them, but this is what I've learned. It's people go about their daily lives, but once in a while, when they're in pain and they've made a relationship with you, it's when they open up and they go, "I need help, and I think I can talk to you." I had a call this week. I'll call it pleasantly surprised. Someone I haven't talked with for a long time. They're going through a hard time, and they called up and just wanted someone they could talk to and get some counsel from. Well, who am I to do that? And I believe the reason they call me is because we're Christian brothers. He doesn't go to our church. He's a whole lot of other things going on. But when you have a Christian friend, that's worth a lot. And I think of some of you from time to time that I've talked to and go, I don't know what to do with this. And you've given me good godly counsel and good direction. So it's reflecting Christ's light to each other as well as to the people that don't know Jesus yet. And then we have a chance to say to them, you can know the Jesus that I found. And one of my favorite stories, I'll share it again. I don't think I've shared it for the last 3 weeks, so I can share it again. Years ago, we were homeschooling. One of the dads and I were talking. The kids were doing their homeschool thing. It was a Christian group. And he was saying he'd been in the hospital. One of their kids was really sick down at Maine Med. And they were little ones, so he's over in the kids' ward. And there was a mom over there just sitting by herself crying. So I went over and spoke to her and said, obviously, something's not good here. And she says, yeah, my child is sick and this is going on. And he said, well, I'm a Christian, and I would like to pray for you and pray for your child. But he said, it really makes more sense if you know Jesus too. Do you know Jesus? She goes, no. Well, let me introduce him to you, and then we're going to pray together. And he very gently, I told him afterwards, I wouldn't have even thought of that. I would have said, I want to pray for you and pray for your child. But he had the right sequence. I want you to know who I'm going to pray to, so you know too, and then we're working together. And he very gently led her to Christ right there, and then they prayed. He prayed for her and her kid, and then he helped her pray with him. And I went, what a great way to do it. You're just sensitive, and maybe not everybody's going to respond that way, but I think he was, as we got to do, we're listening to the Spirit, we're sensitive. We don't go in like, you know, with guns blaring, but we want to go in caring and be able to respond. Get involved in other people's lives, pointing them to the Savior. And then I love the way this chapter ends. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you. And talking with people over the years as a pastor, I've heard stories of people that were very close to their dads and had a great dad or a godly dad. I've heard stories of when dads weren't so good. And I remember years ago, a friend of mine, who was also a pastor, told me his backstory, which I'd never heard, and how he grew up in a very crazy home. And his wording was, you know, if my brothers and sister and I would need to have a DNA test because we don't even know who our dad was. The house was just crazy. And I said, well, how did you on earth? Because I didn't know the backstory. I thought this guy had grown up in a Christian home and been a Christian his whole life. No, that wasn't it at all. He came to Christ when he was in college, committed his life to the Lord, became a very successful engineer. And of course, his fiance helped him to Christ, and then went on and ministered to many other people. See, God changes lives, but he didn't have a good father image. That didn't exist. And yet, I was in his home. I knew his kids. He was a good dad. Because, and to me, the difference was he took his Bible, he read his Bible, he studied his Bible, he learned who his father, capital F, was, and built that relationship, and then became a dad to his kids like he never had. So we have a really, really good father. Now, here's a thing that might help you. I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life right now. Some of you I do, some of you I don't. But just as a little exercise, whether you do it morning, evening, noon, doesn't make any difference. But maybe for the week, just try writing down 5 different things each day. Got to be different things that as you reflect back, you say, this is an example of God's goodness to me. This is an example of God's goodness to me. How is he good to me? Write it down. So tomorrow morning, Monday morning or evening, whenever you want to do it, write them down. The end of the week, how many will you have? Real big math problem. Some of you still don't know. Well, let's call it a 7-day week with 5 things. So you might have, if you put it on one sheet, 35 different things of God's goodness to you in your life. And let's say the next week, something really tough's coming down. You can pull out that paper, and you've got 35 things to say, God is good to me. He was good here. He was good here. He was good here. These to me, they're little things. This isn't a big rocket science project. But it's, again, it's your focus. I'm seeing God's goodness. I'm acting on God's goodness. So when the devil says, God isn't good, he's not hearing your prayers, and Satan does this. He's not. Where's the answer? You've been praying about this for a long time. Where's the answer? God's still there. The answer hasn't happened yet, maybe the way you hoped. Doesn't mean God hasn't heard. He may actually have a better plan. That's very hard for us to swallow sometimes, but he does. And then I think of the daddy verse from Romans. Abba could mean daddy, translated that way. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave to again to fear. See, Paul's come full circle here. We don't need to worry, but you receive the spirit of sonship. We're adopted into his family, and by him we cry what? Abba, Father or daddy. He is your daddy. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And that's playing right off of Corrie Ten Boom's quote. But here's my last slide. This is Mother Teresa's. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We only have today. So what do? Let's begin. Let's get going. So if the band would come up with me. Christ is able. I when we discovered the song a few years back, I just immediately was attracted to it because it's really a modern hymn. Tommy Walker's written a lot of contemporary stuff, but just the words. Christ, amen, Jesus. We do sing to you our song of praise because you are able. We have tasted and seen, as the psalmist said, that the Lord is good. And I thank you so much for reaching down and touching us with your grace and mercy. And maybe there's someone that's just struggling with doubt. Has God really touched me? Does he really love me? And just turn to him right now and say, Jesus, renew my heart. Let me find your presence just real. And I trust in you. Reach out to him and trust. And if you've put your faith in him, you never have to doubt that he'll ever let go of you. God will not let go of you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's scripture. That's not just my opinion. That is scripture. He is the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. So our trust is in you, Jesus. But then as we're renewed in you and we find hope and help in you, you want us to bring that message of love and grace to a needy world all around us that is struggling in so many ways. God, make us sensitive to people's needs, listening to the prompting of your Spirit so we can be the light and salt you've called us to be. Amen. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Bless each one. Give them safe travels going home. Take us through the storm. And make this be a good week where we sense you really are a good Father. Amen. Bless the list. Amen.